All right. Everybody declare the word of God. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. My heart is enlightened. I have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work because I am being enlightened by the word of God. Say, today, my heart is open again. And the Holy Spirit is giving me enlightenment. He's making me understand. Because God has sent a specific word to me. And today, I will hear it. It will transform me and make me somebody new again. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, let's continue teaching about the kingdom life. And, you know, I just want to explain something today again about the main reason, actually, why the Holy Spirit wanted us to start that series, the thrust we had at the beginning concerning this new series of teachings, the kingdom life. Let's read two portions of the scriptures to start it again, all right? The one we have been reading again and again, let's just take a few verses and use that one to start. That's the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's quickly go down there again. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Because we have read it so many times, I won't spend more than a minute or two max on it. Then I'll explain something again, which we have been saying for, and last time I mentioned it briefly. That Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. In simple terms, you were a Gentile. You were outside the covenant of God. You did not understand what it meant to live under the authority of the Almighty. In verse 4, it says, As for your birth on the day you were born, your navel cord was not caught. We said that this is a problem. People are attached to the places of their origin. He said, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. He said, no eyes looked upon you, looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. Then I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, that is, in your sin. And I said to you, while you were in your blood, while we're yet sinners, the Bible says, leave. That is, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And then I made you numerous like plants of the field. I'm jumping now. In verse 8, it says, I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. I bathed, verse 9, you with water, which is the word, washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I gave you ability. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. I began to teach you how to walk in life and how to do righteous deeds. Those are the two things meant there. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril. I began to dress you up, put jewelry on you, earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. I began to advance you into spiritual power. Then you were adorned with gold and silver, which you said is both a type of prosperity and a type of faith, all right, and the teachings of faith which enabled you to handle spiritual power. Your dress was of fine linen and all of that. He said, I'm jumping because of time. The problem, he said, is in verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. The problem here, he said, is what you began to do with the things that I gave you. In verse 17, he said, you took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and my silver, your spiritual abilities, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images that you might play the harlot with them. That's exactly what Jesus refused to do when he was told to turn these stones to bread. That was spiritual power that God had given him, and he refused to use it for his own personal gain. He was refusing to fall for this particular temptation. Now, God would describe all of these things. He said, these are the things you did wrongly, with the blessing with which I'd blessed you. And that's what the problem was. I don't want us to read this again now, so we can go into another scripture. We've been using this one mainly in this series of teachings on the kingdom life. Again, let me just say, if anybody is catching on with this at this particular point, remember this is a continuation of our high calling series, about 9 messages in which we describe the high calling of God for the lives of Christians. Now, we are now continuing in that, talking about the kingdom life, in which we want to explain the culture of Christianity. What did I call it, please?
The culture of Christianity.
The culture of Christianity. That's what I began to explain, all right? Because when, you know, there's a way spiritual things are. If something exists in the realm of the spirit, there is a physical manifestation. What exists in the realm of the spirit can only be known by the outward appearance, by the outward manifestations. For example, Jesus will tell you, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. Not because you go around shouting that I'm a disciple, but because you have love one for another. That is a sign of discipleship of Christ, is love amongst the brethren. Everything spiritual will always have an outward manifestation. That's the point we are making. James, when he was talking about faith and works, that's what he was saying. Faith is not tangible, that is outwardly. You can see it, all right? Faith is a spiritual matter. It is in the heart of the person who has it. The only person that really can tell whether you have faith or not is God. Nobody else can, all right? Nobody else. No matter how keen your spiritual discernment is, you cannot tell really whether somebody has faith or are just looking at the person or not. Only God in heaven can do that. The only way, now this is the interesting part, even you can even be confused as to whether you have faith or you don't have faith. Many people are going to church these days, they are not Christians, they are going to go to hell, and they don't really realize it. That's a frightening thought, okay? But how do I know I have faith? That's the point. James said, show me your faith without the works, and then I will use my... It was like telling you can't do it. I will use my works to show you my faith. That is the only thing that shows that faith is in my heart are the works that I do outwardly. That is, if I'm not doing the works of Christianity, if I'm not doing works that are in keeping with the righteousness of God, then it is self-deception if I say there is faith in my heart. That is why don't ever believe that doctrine that says you can be sinning outside and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are being deceived. Somebody is just deceiving you. They are leading you to perdition you don't know. Because that way, how do you know? Because the Bible says that, James was explaining, it is possible to be deceived. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. That is, there are people who think they know the word. They are deceived. The only way you know whether the word, all right, is working, or whether you know it, is how it is producing works in your life. I don't mean whether it's producing result of money for you. I mean, how it's guiding your steps. That's just the only way. There's no other way. You get my point? There is no other way. The only way you will know whether this word is real, whether you're a true believer, is whether it is actually affecting how you do things. If it's not affecting you, you're a joker. It's a terrible error in Christianity. For people will be emphasizing to you that, you know, by the grace of God, you know, don't worry, righteousness is in your heart. You have been made righteous of God in Christ Jesus. So if you sin, it's your body that is sinning. Look, when your soul wants to sin, it uses your body also. I'm not saying Christians never do anything wrong. That's not the point I'm making. John said it clearly. If anyone is born of God, he does not practice sin. Sin is not his practice. Sin becomes for him what the Bible calls a transgression. It's an error. So Paul said, if anyone is taken, overtaken, it's an overtaking. It's the kind of thing that he comes to confess and say, please help me. I need to find a way out of this. What's the point I'm making? Everything that's in the heart, everything that's spiritual, must have an outward manifestation. That's what I'm going to explain. And what we're bringing forth, that's what we're talking about. So we took the high calling. Most of the things we talked about in the high calling, all right, was the spiritual aspect of it. And we're not trying to bring it down again to the, let me use the word, mundane things of life, the practical things of life. And the emphasis is on the culture of Christianity. That's what I'm trying to explain. All right, please bear that in mind. That's what we are doing. We are bringing forth the culture of Christianity. I've been saying it for years, and one day I'm going to talk about this, and I didn't even realize when I entered into it, I realized I had gotten into it. Christianity has a culture. It does. I keep on saying that thing. And the good thing about it is that we develop that culture of Christianity by revelation. As you're understanding the word of God, you are bringing forth new ways of doing things. And those things that you are bringing forth are the things that the Gentiles will look and say, let us go to the house of the Lord so that he might teach us his ways. They will see that you are doing things differently. You think Gentiles want to learn how to pray all night and fast for 40 days? There's nothing attractive in fasting. These guys are punishing themselves. They won't come. What they see is how you are doing things differently, and the results, the different way of behaving is getting in your life. That's when they will say, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us learn his ways. Let us learn these things. The people, look at the people who are working with him. Obviously, they are working differently. If they were not working differently, people would not come and say, let us go and learn his ways. Do you get my point? That is how Zion is elevated. It's not just by talk and prayer. It's not just by preaching. You know, as a matter of fact, if you know a man is a habitual sinner, if he starts preaching, you don't listen, you laugh. No matter how deep the revelations the man is bringing forth, because he can still bring forth revelations. Even though he lay hands on the sick and you see them healed like this. Are you getting my point? Zion is not known by the preaching. That's the point I'm making. It's by the way of life. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That's my emphasis. So that's why we're talking about this issue, the culture of Christianity. We do things differently. We must bear that in mind. When we talk about separation, it's real. It doesn't mean we'll go and hide ourselves in a corner. All right, we say, okay, this is Christian quarters. If you're coming to this neighborhood, are you born again? Speak in tongues, let me hear. Before you can enter the neighborhood. No. No. We'll still live in the world. We'll still live on a normal street. The guy whose house is next to yours can be an adulterer, doesn't matter. You're living on the same street, his house is next to yours. The guy whose shop, whose business premise is next to yours, all right, in the business district, can be a criminal. It doesn't matter. It's not, no, I can't stay around here. I'm going to Zion. You know, there's a city in America that was built like that, all right, by John Alexander Dowie. That was many years ago, all right? So I'm moving over to Zion. No, you live normally, but your separation is shown in the way you behave. It's shown in the kind of principles by which you do your work. It's shown. And that's what I mean by Christian culture. Now, let's read the number of... this is rather long. I'll jump here and there. I want us to read some words of the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Now, you know about the Sermon on the Mount? Chapters 5, 6, and 7. We'll not read everything. I want to bring out an issue here. What the Lord Jesus was doing, let me just summarize it like this, was introducing a new culture. That's the point I'm making. When we talk about culture now, what do we mean? We're talking about how we do everything, you know, the summary of the method, our modus operandi in everything that we do, including how we eat, how we dress, how we spend money, how we conduct our marriages, that is our homes, how we do our businesses. Everything is what you mean by somebody's culture. Are you getting my point? There's a way you will see a man dress, instantly you know where he's from. A man is wearing agbada with cap bent, you know, high cap bent to one side. You know this man is somewhere from Western Nigeria. If his cap is not like that, cap has one rodo on top of it. You know it's from Eastern Nigeria. You understand my point? You know the cap I'm talking about? Uh-huh. You just know. Just by looking at how somebody is dressing, you understand? You just know where he's from. You understand? In the same manner, you listen to somebody talk. There's a way he talks, for example, to his elders. Instantly, you know that, look, there's a way that this man is behaving like people from here. There's a way a man conducts, all right, his business. You begin to suspect where he is from. That's what we mean by culture. Everything that you do is what we mean. The summary of it, we use a simple word to describe it, the person's culture, okay? Now, there's a statement I've been quoting again and again, and I want to start, before I read this portion of the Bible, let me just quote it again. I keep on telling that I heard Ravi Zacharias say it, but I don't know who said it really, okay? I said, let me just quickly find out who said this, and it was quite easy to find, all right? You know the way it is. The man who made the statement, his name is Paul Tillich, all right? And now he was a professor of theology in different universities. He used to teach in Germany, then moved to the U.S. and was a professor in the Union Theological Seminary in New York, and then also in Harvard University. All right, the man is Paul Tillich. He was a German professor. He made a statement. He said, "Culture is a cloak or the form of religion. That is, If you find the faith of a people, it manifests and expresses itself in their culture. And religion, he says, is the essence of culture. What does that mean? That if you see the culture of people, all right, look at it, behind everything they are doing is their faith system, is their beliefs. Let me give you an example. The other day, you know, our president made a statement which I said was politically incorrect, but was true. When he was talking, when he was running for the second term in office, which he gallantly lost, all right, he said something that he's happy he's a Nigerian, that if he was not a Nigerian, he wouldn't be president today. And because they built a lot of Almajiri schools, for those who don't know what Almajiris are, they are destitute children, street beggars, poor people, you know, stuff like that, who generally in our country, they of course, you find them in northern states in Nigeria, don't find them in the south. Okay, they really don't have homes. A lot of them were sent to Islamic schools, and that's just what they are. They were known for causing a lot of trouble in the society, you know. One of the issues that the government had to tackle was educating them. So he built a lot of those Almajiri schools, okay, that's under his tenure in office. So he said that one day he's hoping that one of the pupils who attended one of those schools will end up being president one day. And he made a statement. He said, if I was from India, I would never have imagined being a president. Okay? It's not likely to have happened. That's why I said it's politically incorrect. There are statements you're not supposed to make. Now, I'm not criticizing him now, just that, you know, normally people don't like the truth. Now, let's talk about the reason why he said so. He said, because in India, now listen to this, that's the point I'm making. In India, they have the caste system. And the caste system means if you are born poor, you should please die poor. It is to your advantage and the advantage of the society that you die poor. If you don't know, that's the caste system. There are 5 castes, all right? I won't give you details because I don't know all the details myself. But then the top people, yeah, are the priests and the warriors, they are the ones on top. That's historically. And then modern day, they have what they call the untouchables, the street cleaners, those who clean the gutters. The idea is that if you are born an untouchable, if you're in that lowest caste, you should remain like that. You should. If you aspire for something else, you are putting your karma at risk. Or what do they call that reincarnation thing? You are putting yourself at risk. Next life, you come out as a mosquito. Somebody will squash you. Why? Because you aspired to no longer be a street cleaner. You wanted to go to school and become a clerk. That's it. You are disturbing the order of the universe. They believe in reincarnation. So the man believes that, okay, I better do what I'm doing. And maybe the next time I'm reincarnated, I will come back as a better person. But if I aspire to leave this my caste and go somewhere else, then next time I'm coming back, I will be a house cockroach. That's what they believe. And it's called Hinduism. Now listen, so you get there, what is the culture? Nobody will say, as a Hindu, I don't do this. No, it is that our culture is that if you are from the second caste in the system, you can't marry somebody from a lower caste. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some of these don't marry from this village, don't marry from this village. You are obeying the words of gods you don't serve. You don't realize it. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes people, the reason why they don't marry from here, from there, is a spirit said it 150 years ago. And you are servants to whom you obey. Yes. You get my point? Listen, as I keep on telling you, be very careful. Anything you see, that's what Paul Tillich was saying. Anything you see people practice, there's religion behind it. Even if you see the sexual laxity you find in a lot of places in the world now, all right, it's simply because somebody came out and said there is no God. So the concept of it is that everything is by accident. Everything is by chance. For that reason, we can do anything we want to do. Who says we shouldn't do it? And the only thing you can use to explain to somebody, there are 2 ways, all right? The hard way to explain to somebody this is bad is start doing years of research. You will do research for over 200 years. Very likely, at the end of the day, you are still confused. But let us assume you find out at the end of 200 years, you compile data, that this practice is bad. Because, as a matter of fact, okay, anything God says is bad, if you do enough research that is balanced and you know, well done, you will find out that it's bad. Except that it might take you 400 years to find out, by which time you are dead. Your children are dead, your grandchildren are dead, and the data you are collecting over 400 years, you can't even remember where it started from. So they start the confusion all over again. That's one way of knowing the truth. And that's what is the one is called, that is called eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it means. Literally, that's what it means. That's exactly what it means. The second way is eating of the tree of life. Should we do this or not do this? How do we know? Go and ask God. Do you understand? That way, without having to prove it to you, you just take his word as good and true. That's it. So based on his word, you form a culture. And what God did for the Israelites, all right, was to create a culture of godliness in their society according to what they could understand, they could cope with. What I say cope with now, some of the things they did were not good, but God said do it anyway. Reason being that they couldn't handle something better. We know that from the words of the Lord Jesus. They came to Jesus and said, should a man divorce his wife? Jesus said, no. From the beginning, it wasn't so. Male and female, he created them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and two of them shall become one flesh. They said, but Moses said we could divorce our wives. He said, the reason why Moses gave you that instruction, which was actually what God told him to tell them, was because of the hardness of your heart. That is, if you were better people, Moses would not have told you that. Let me add words to it now. I am coming, Jesus was speaking in effect, to put a new spirit in people. And my disciples, those who believe in me, they will become better people. Therefore, I'm giving them a new commandment. What am I saying? Jesus came to form for us a new culture. Different from the world. Whether you know a Christian or not, whether you know somebody is a Christian or not, that is, he didn't tell you, you didn't see him go to church. If you interact with him in a society for a week or two, you should know something is different. For example, the way he talks. Do you know even the kind of jokes he cracks? I don't have to tell you that Christians are not supposed to ever crack vulgar jokes. Do we need to discuss that? Common sense tells us that one. But let me even tell you something. Do you know? You know what they call April Fool? You know what they call April Fool? Let me hear you now so that I know you are here. You know what's April Fool? Do you know it's very, very unchristian? I can tell you assuredly, in more than 25 years, I've not done April Fool. Why? Because one day I read the Bible, and it said, like a madman casting arrows and firebrands, so is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? That's what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. No, let us just read it, all right? Some people have never heard that before. The first day I read it, it cured me instantly. When we were young, we used to play all kinds of April Fool. The other day, my second even played one on me. I wasn't used to it. That was last year. Not this year. Last year's April 1. I said, same, he's looking for me? Yes, he's right here in your office. He's looking for it. It's an emergency. I said, what did he say is the problem? He said, looking for... Really, I began to work. Okay, I'm on my way. I'll see you in 5 minutes. Yeah, I'm praying for... I want to give her a query on the work that is. Most importantly was I wasn't used to it. You understand? I wasn't used to it. Hey, how many of you fell for the WhatsApp one? There's one WhatsApp one that came recently. Oh, April 1. The most ingenious April Fool I've ever seen anybody play. I got a message from somebody that all your chats are not properly stored. They are not secure on WhatsApp. So they said, please go to whatsappchats.com. You see all your chats. Just type in your phone number, click on it, all your chats will just show up. Even me, I find, what kind of thing is this? You mean all these my romantic chats I chat with my wife? Of course, out of curiosity, I just went there. Clicked on it. They say, oh, April Fool, you fell for it. Let me confess to you, I followed a number of my friends. But based on the scripture, I put a small note that you will enjoy this so that the person will be one ahead of time. Now, but if you read Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18, He said, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? I see all of you want to read it. Say, I must see this with my eyes. It's there. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. I read this sometime around 1988, 89. And since that day till now, I don't play prayerful. Simple. The scripture says, I'm behaving like a madman. People say, ah, life will be that dry. It's not true. There are jokes you can crack. And people will laugh. In fact, those days, I used to... This guy, Gordon's. Before he began to do what he does now, all right, which in my opinion is like Demas departing from me, having fallen in love with this present age, even though I'm saying that with care, you can't fully judge the things of another person. Gordon's was the most... He was the funniest comedian I ever listened to. And he never used to say anything you couldn't say to your grandmother or to your pastor. If he came, look, then of course, then he only used to do shows in churches. He was an MC in churches. And when Gordon handles the microphone, you will laugh and laugh and laugh. That is, if the man is there for 1 hour, 1 hour, you can hardly breathe. I say till tomorrow, one of the most anointed services I've attended in the last 20 years was one he preached here in Enugu about 10 years ago. I'm not kidding about that. Can you believe that? I remember that day very well. The man, you know, the kind of jokes he'll crack, my father. You will, he's preaching, but you are in pieces with laughter. At this, but by the time the service was over, I don't have to tell you. And what was he preaching that day? We're just talking about the faithfulness of God. That is, the man didn't see anything bad. He didn't lie. He didn't say, oh, it was not BBC yet. And that's when he was preaching. When he's not preaching himself, he should be there. Everything he says, you will fall down with laughter. Now, why did I bring that one up? So you see, Christianity has cultures. There are things we don't do as Christians. But the point I'm making is that the reason for everything is because of what you believe. That's what creates your culture. And that's why we must be careful. This one that Africans like to make noise is our culture. One day, one of my friends said he went for a PFN meeting. They wanted to break cola. He got up and walked out. That how can men of God, we understand when you are with Gentiles, you understand my point? You know, there are things that are not terrible. I said something to you before. Not every commandment has the same weight. There are things that are mild. For example, okay, let me give an example. Something that Paul did. Somebody asked me the other day, that one of our brothers here, was asking me that Paul circumcised Timothy to take him on missions. Yet he told the Galatians, if you take circumcision, Christ is of no value to you. We had a small discussion on that. Look, what happened was that Timothy was not being circumcised as obedience to the law. He was being circumcised as, let's not give them offense so that we can reach the people. That was it. So you see that the circumcision became a mild thing in the life of Timothy. All right? So there are things you do, maybe, they are mild, but just to be able to relate with people. You do them, it's not a big deal. However, there's something that Paul said when he was speaking to the Romans. Was this Corinthians now? Yeah, Corinthians. When he's talking about don't judge somebody else, whether they eat meat or not eat meat. But he said something. He said, those who are weak in faith believe that if they eat this meat, they will be defiled. So if they see you eating it, you defile their faith. You understand? So he said, okay, for their sake, keep away from it. But he made a statement, which is what I'm talking about. He said, they are weak in faith. There are things you do for people because they are weak in faith. Meaning that if they were strong enough in faith, you wouldn't care. So you see, there are things that are mild like that. So if I go, I've been chairman, my wife and I go for a lot of weddings in which we are the chairman and the chairman's wife, you know. And they say cola. I carry cola. You understand my point? Just bring out the cola. And then they say that they will pray. Okay, we'll give it to a man from Enugu, somebody from Anambra, anybody from Borno here. Okay, somebody take it from those from outside Nigeria who use that ceremony going on. And somebody will now carry the cola. And say, of course, because that one is where we Christians put our foot down. In the name of Jesus. Yes, we insist on blessing the cola in the name of Jesus. All right? Now, so we'll do some of these things. However, my friend that day said he went for a PFN meeting. And they brought out cola. And they even told him that cola doesn't speak English. He said he just got up, picked his Bible and his books, and walked out. His reason was that, listen, we go for weddings, we understand it's a gathering of all kinds of people. Gentiles, Muslims, Christians, Jews, backsliding Jews, all kinds of human beings are there. But here I have come in the midst of the church, the brethren. If you want to share anything, please bring bread, let us break. He said he was so angry. He just picked his Bible, picked his books, and got up and walked away. That you people are not serious. Like I said, I took a lot of time making jokes and saying things here and there to explain that some things are mild. However, when you get to a certain level of spirituality, you should realize that you don't have to continue with those things that are mild. You know my name today, all of you know. Olushinon, that's my surname. My children all bear Olushinon, my wife bears Olushinon, my brother bears Olushinon, you know. That is, he changed his own independently. But that was not my name originally. My name originally was Idolatrous, which many of us in Christianity, in Africa, we grew up with. Then I grew up and I began to understand. My name originally had Ogo in it, all right? Which you know is the God of Iron. And I began to understand, which literally my name means the Lord has opened the way. So the former name was Ogun, the God of Iron has opened the way. I don't know where it began from. They said there was a problem in the family long, long before I was born, maybe the days of my great-grandfather, and they offered sacrifices, and solution came, and then they gave the boy that was born, Ogun has opened the way, and then that's how Ogun has been opening the way for a very long time. Then I began to learn the scriptures. And I found out that, he said, if I open a door, no one can shut it. If I shut a door, no one can open it. Behold, I put before you an open door. And this was the Lord Jesus talking. In simple terms, and he says, not only do I open doors, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, I like what David Paulson said, that Jesus is even the ladder to heaven. He said to Nathanael, what will you say when you see angels going up and down on the Son of Man? He said, when did angels go up and down? It was at Bethel, when Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending. He said, Jesus is a ladder to heaven. With all these kind of revelations, which other name should you bear? They came to Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, whose likeness and whose inscription are these? They said, it's Caesar's. He said, for that reason, give to God what belongs to God. At the same time, he said, give to whom? Caesar, what belongs to Caesar. Which means, that was my own interpretation. Whoever owns something has his likeness and his inscription. What is likeness then? What they made is an image, and inscription is signature. I said, okay, whose signature should I carry? Everywhere they call me, what am I testifying concerning? That's why every one of my children, and I'm talking about Christian culture, every one of my children, they have names that reflect something about the Lord. So my first son's name is the Lord's Warrior. And I'm feeling very sorry for the devil. If it was possible to feel sorry for him. That this boy will be trained in righteousness and he will go and advance the kingdom of God. The next one, his name is the Lord has lifted me up, which is the Yoruba version, in my opinion, of the word Daniel. And Daniel, read the Bible. if I read my tract, Daniel, you see why I chose the name Daniel. I wasn't given Daniel as a boy. I grew up as an adult and picked the name Daniel. Read my tract, Daniel, you get the details. Same thing with my daughter. And the small one, in fact, the small one's name is most interesting. His name is Victory. Which is a short form for a very long paragraph. I don't want to say sentence, it's a paragraph. What is his name? His name is Victory over death, sickness, temptation, oppression, wickedness. Just look for any bad thing. Victory over all of them and all the works of the devil. Whose likeness and whose inscription are these? Do you get my point? Listen to me. It's also Christian culture. Watch the kind of name you bear. Every time they call you, prophetic words are being released over your head. I hope you know that. Christianity, we have a culture. That's what I'm trying to explain. Some things maybe have been mild, but then as you grow up as a believer, you realize that there's a time to do away with certain things. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Every religion, every culture will tell you how a wife and a husband should relate, how families should be run. Every culture has it. And like I told you something earlier about Hinduism and their caste system. It affects the way people behave. Okay, now I digress into talking about don't marry from here, don't marry from there. Be careful who you are obeying. Some people are obeying the spirit of unforgiveness in their father. Do you know that? It's not even a culture as a religion. It's the father is angry. Those villagers, they killed his grandmother one night, not even in the afternoon. And that was 60 years ago when he was a little boy. Until today, he's angry. You now want to marry. Your wife is now, the girl you want to marry is now from that village. That unforgiving spirit is what the man is still holding on to, and he wants to pass it across to you. If you decide to obey him, you have bitten into the fruit of unforgiveness, and you shall reap the consequences. I said we should open somewhere. Let's read this so I can continue what I'm saying. It's very important, please, Christians, we must be distinguished. We must be distinct from our society in the way we do things. That's what's supposed to separate us. So from that Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus began to say some things to them. The Jews then had their own culture based on many things. If you see in verse 13, it says, of course, Jesus started at the beginning talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the gentle, blessed, he said, are the merciful, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He now went ahead to explain to them in verse 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth, and you must be careful that you do not lose your saltness so that you don't become tasteless. He said, you are the light of the world. Make sure that your light is not hidden under a basket, but is placed on a lampstand. He was saying all of these things, and he now began to explain some things from verse 17. That I'm about to tell you things that will seem to contradict the law and the prophets. But don't think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Actually, what I have come to do is to fulfill the law and the prophets. Then he went ahead and I explained. He now began to show those things that initially will look as if they are against the law and the prophets. But actually, they are the deeper things that the law and the prophets were supposed to bring into the earth. So he said in verse 21, and that's where I was going. Beginning from here, he began to change the culture. He said, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, the new culture does not permit you to be angry with your brother. Are you seeing that? He kept on using words like that. Let's jump to another one. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's all that mattered. But I say to you, this is a culture I'm teaching you now. Anyone who looks at the woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The new culture of believers, verse 29, is that they are very good, all right, with removing things that the people thought was vital simply because they have something superior that they are going for. He said in verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. The same thing with your right hand. Then he went ahead into verse 31 and talked about divorce. He said, if I say to you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. Then he continues explaining things. I'd like to just pause in verse 33. Again, you have heard it said that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do you know some of the things we do as Christians? They are not Christian. Did you hear what I said? We'll look at these things later. There's a particular one I'm looking for. Let me see what I can find. But let's just continue looking at it. Okay, yeah, in verse 37, it says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. Let me just really explain something here. When Jesus said, don't make an oath, don't swear by Almighty God. He's trying to understand things in context. His main emphasis here was not just about you shouldn't swear by the temple or swear by this. His emphasis was that you must be so credible. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That whether you swear or not, people should know that what you are saying is true. I don't know whether you are getting the emphasis. It's not just about, I won't swear. Once you start saying I won't swear, you understand? Your testimony is not strong enough. It gets to a point when they say, who said it? They mention your name. It's a final deal. Nobody's doubting it. They know that if you said it, it is true. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. I just want to give two testimonies just to illustrate. When we were children those days, we were much younger, not really children. I was a university student that time, but we were on holidays for a long time during the SAP riot. So one of those breaks, I went home for some time. So my friends came and they taught me to play basketball. So we used to go and play basketball in the afternoons. Of course, you know the way it is. The last person, you know the way it is. Most of us know football. If the ball hits your foot before it goes out of the touchline, then it's a throw in to the other party. You understand? But when it comes to basketball, when you are just a few people, sometimes we are playing just 4-4, 3-3, stuff like that in a small court. So people start dragging them, who did this, who didn't do that. I know something used to happen. When the argument will have gone on for some time, they just say, look, ask Banky, he doesn't tell lies. It used to settle a lot of quarrels, if I'm not playing. No, even sometimes when I'm in one of the teams, yes. After they say, look, ask him. He won't tell lies. And whatever I said ended the discussion. That was one. Then the one I told you before is in my office, all right? I was head of my department until last year. And sometimes, you know, buy this, you know, you spend money and stuff like that. So you are supposed to inspect that you spent the money before they sign off. The man who was helping me arrange some of the papers said, he said, Doc, don't worry. If it is you, they will know it's true. That is, don't worry about it. Once I mention your name, they will sign.